Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for another Sabbath day. We thank you to gather here together, and I pray that you be with us as I speak these words. I pray that they be your words and your message, and that they might touch someone as you would see fit. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. How many of you are interested in genealogy or family history? Anyone? A few hands? Okay. I've always been interested in hearing the family stories and looking at the family photo albums. And I'm using some family pictures today to give a testimony of sorts, and hopefully something I say might be useful. This is a picture of my great-great-grandmother and her children. She's here in the front, and that's my great-grandfather in the back. Her great-grandfather, Edward Jackson, fought in the American Revolution. And after the war, he got married and he started a family, and he settled on a farm near the St. Lawrence River, which separates New York State from Canada. And during the War of 1812, he served again, this time as a sergeant, and being familiar with the area, he crossed the St. Lawrence River on a secret mission to check out the enemy, but he was captured and confined for 8 months as a spy until he escaped and made his way back across the river. Oh, but I neglected to mention that he escaped back into Canada. He was in the British Army. And he was born in Ireland, he joined the British Army, and he was promised money or land in Canada for his service, and he chose the land and started a new life in North America. And I've got English ancestors. This is James Colbeck, my great-great-grandfather, and he came from a long line of gamekeepers on the estate of a squire. And at a certain point, he packed up his family and came to Canada, and then to Michigan to settle. These are some of my Scottish ancestors, the Wilders. And her son-in-law would tease her that they had to leave a trail of breadcrumbs up the gangplank to get her on the ship to America. And her frugality was probably useful when she became a widow with several children still at home. And actually, they lived in the log house that became the log house of the Chippewa Nature Center. And I think they may have been living there when he died and left her with the children. These are the Lundbergers, my Swiss relatives. My great-grandfather and my great-grandmother, and there's seven of the nine children there. And immigrant life was tough. They both grew up 40 miles apart from each other in Switzerland, but they met and married in Ohio. And they came to Michigan, and they moved at least three more times until great-grandma said, "This is it, I'm not moving again." So this is where they stayed. And my grandfather here, he was born in the, he and all the younger children were born in that log house there. So it was tough. And I've got more relatives, you know, I've got some ornery Germans in there too. And there are stories attached to all of them. And basically they're just people trying to raise a family and get ahead in life. But, you know, the same as all your ancestors. Now we can look back and say, what if? What if this person didn't marry that person? Or what if they didn't move here or there? And it's all a very complicated puzzle when you look backwards on it. And yet our amazing God keeps track of it all. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 14, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, how I physically got here is one thing, but how did I spiritually get here to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And it was a long process. There's my brother and I again. I think it was first day of school. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My mother took us to Sunday school, not every week, but often, and we'd sing songs and maybe do a craft and learn about Jesus. I had some wonderful, sincere teachers, especially team leaders, who made a difference. Not everyone has the gift to be a teacher, but to those of you who are or have been in the past, thank you. Sabbath school is important. Vacation Bible school is important. We may not see any immediate results, but often we hear of people who come to the Lord because somewhere in their past, someone cared enough to take them to Sabbath school or Vacation Bible school. And how precious the opportunity we have to raise our children learning about Jesus as they grow. Okay, I'm going to talk about this picture for a moment. This is a picture of my parents. And I was blessed to have good parents, and certainly not perfect or saintly, but good parents. And I realize not everyone gets that. And farmers take crop pictures, and our photo albums are filled with pictures taken with crops and livestock. And this picture is taken in the summer of 1997. And that's significant because that's the last picture of my parents together. On that Labor Day weekend, the side of Mom's face went numb, and we thought maybe it was Bell's palsy, but it wasn't. It was a brain tumor, an inoperable brain tumor, and in 6 weeks, Mom was gone. Now my point here is to focus on what's important. God, your family, your friends. And don't take people for granted. We have no guarantee how long we'll be on this earth. And we have no guarantee we'll all meet here again next Sabbath. We do, however, have a Bible full of heavenly promises. And here's two of them we all know. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible has those promises that we can cling to. And make sure all the people in your life know they're important to you. Tell them, appreciate them, love them. Love them with the love of Jesus. And maybe you have bad feelings towards someone, are holding a grudge, or are waiting for an apology that may not come. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Okay. This is a wedding picture. I had this one here. That is Jeff Horn, but he's not here today. So. and Christy. Jeff and Christy. And I wanted to include that one. We met on a blind date. Have any of you been on a blind date? They don't always turn out so well, but here's the story for this one. I was farming and growing sugar beets, and Lorraine was farming and growing sugar beets for the same company. And Max was the field man, the agriculturalist, the link between the farmer and the company, and he had both our areas 40 miles apart. Max told Lorraine that he had the perfect guy for her, but Lorraine told Max no, but she made the mistake of telling her mom the conversation with Max. Unknown to Lorraine, her mom took a picture of her and gave it to Max and told him, yes, Lorraine did need to meet that guy. Now, I had a phone number and a picture. Do I call? It took over a month before I called. And I probably wouldn't have, but I trusted Max's judgment. Lorraine only went out with me because I came recommended by Max. And she only found out about her mother in the picture much later. Okay, we dated 3.5 years and got married. This December, we will have been married 23 years, but it seems like it's only been a few. I love my wife, and I'm so lucky to have her, and I couldn't imagine not being married to her. Does the story sound good so far? There's a but here. One that doesn't get talked about too much. The words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Lorraine was an Adventist, was raised an Adventist, went to Adventist schools. I was occasionally going to church on Sunday, to a non-denominational, mostly Baptist church. So I wasn't exactly a Philistine, but we did have a problem. It didn't work for King Solomon, it didn't work for Samson, it didn't work for a lot of people in the Bible, and it almost didn't work for us. My wife had some very hard and lonely Sabbaths going to church by herself and spending the afternoons alone while I was working. It would have been easier for her to give in and give up, but she didn't. We had some very rough times together, but we made it. I would say against the odds and only by the grace of God. And my point here is if you're a single person who'd like to be married, please heed God's word. It's there for a reason. And if you're in a position to counsel, you're a grandparent or a parent or a close friend, please discuss this. It's important. They may not listen, but at least you tried. And as the saying goes, been there, done that, and we wouldn't wish that on anyone. Okay. For some reason, we don't have a picture of my baptism. I was baptized at Edenville, and maybe someone there has one, but I couldn't track one down. So how did I get to be a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I can be slow to make up my mind and very stubborn, according to my wife. So it was a long, slow process. It took 11 years of marriage. I was baptized in 2002. The one big thing, my wife was very patient and kind to the whole thing. I wouldn't have made it otherwise. Early in our Sunday or Saturday conflict, I was going to show Lorraine where she was wrong. But she was raised with an Adventist education, Bible truth, the whole Bible truth, not just selected parts here and there. That's a huge key we have as Seventh-day Adventists. Bible truth from the whole Bible. What does the entire Bible say? Well, this wasn't going so well for me. And I remember getting to the point where my prayer became, Lord, I believe this, and she believes that, and we both can't be right. If I'm wrong, show me. If she's wrong, show her. And I prayed that prayer a lot, and it got me through the struggle. And it was the turning point where I began to see what God wanted to show me. Now, this might sound odd, but I'm an Adventist because of some Adventists, and also in spite of some Adventists. And it's not for the who, but the why that I mention this. I don't for a second question their faith or sincerity, and while they may have had good results with others, our personalities didn't mesh, and their methods simply weren't going to work with me. So perhaps today, if you're having trouble reaching someone, different methods or different people may have better success in bringing someone to Bible truth. How many of you are familiar with James Rafferty? You can hear him on Strong Tower. Many years ago, Pastor Dan Rocker arranged for him to fly across the country to do an evangelistic series in Edenville. He was the right person at the right time, as was Pastor Rocker. I could listen to them, and I was starting to understand. Finally, God's plan, the big picture, the great controversy, began to make more sense to me, and I had some changes to make. What happens to us when we die, the state of the dead, was one of the first major doctrines that made perfect sense to me when I studied the whole Bible. I grew up with hellfire and brimstone, the secret rapture, and grandma's up in heaven, but Bible study didn't support that. I remember thinking, all these accounts of people raised from the dead, and not one mention of them having been in heaven or hell? How could you leave that out of the Bible account? Or if Jesus' dear friend Lazarus died and was in heaven, why would Jesus bring him back to earth to suffer some more? The account of the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11 has a lot of detail, but no mention of Lazarus returning from heaven or hell. And I sometimes wish the discussion would have been worded a bit differently. We have two choices, to be eternally alive in heaven with God, or to be eternally dead, annihilated. To be eternally punished is not one of the choices. God's not like that. I grew up with prophets are just in the Old Testament. Think Jonah, Elijah, Elisha. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. The New Testament has a lot to say about prophets and prophecy. In Luke chapter 2, we have the account of Anna. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21 mentions the prophet Agabus. Many passages, including the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, list prophecy and prophets as part of the body of believers until the second coming of Jesus. I have full confidence that Ellen White brought us prophetic messages when they were needed. Another Bible principle that I did not like or agree with was tithing. But I have to tell you my tithing story. The Bible's clear, God wants us to give our tithe and offerings to pay that 10%. Not because he needs the money, but because it shows our willingness to obey, share, and not be so selfish. We can't outgive the Lord. He is sitting there waiting to pour blessing down upon us. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram paid a tithe after the rescue of Lot. Abraham was faithful to God, and God bestowed many a blessing upon Abraham. In the book of Malachi, the wording is strong, and many are familiar with this. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. As a farmer, there are many ways to sell a crop. Generally, the worst prices of the year are at harvest, so there's other methods to get a better price. And one of those is to deliver your product to the grain company, but not sell it. They will store it for a monthly fee until you choose to sell it at a later date, hopefully for a better price. And this is your future income. It's the sort of thing you keep track of. How many bushels of corn or wheat or beans do I have where? I had earlier told Lorraine there was no way I could afford to pay tithe, but I decided to pay tithe. My wife did, my in-laws did, lots of people did. I wrote out a check for my tithe for the year, put it in an envelope, and put it in the offering plate. Again, there is that sense that this is right, this is God's will. A couple months later, I got a letter from a grain company I do business with, which basically said, "We've been checking our records, and you have this many bushels left in storage. Is this correct, and what do you want us to do?" I called and said, "No, I don't think so. I couldn't have that many bushels left." But they said, "Yes, you do." Of course, the value of those bushels was almost exactly what I had recently paid in tithe. I hadn't asked for a sign. I didn't expect a sign. But God gave me a sign anyways. God is good. You can't go wrong following Him. Now, I must admit, the Sabbath was a hard one. I think I knew deep down that the Sabbath was right long before I wanted to admit it. And you're all familiar with this one, but Exodus 20, 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." We're familiar with that one, but there are many more. They're in there. The Sabbath required a change, a big change, being looked at differently. Majority to minority status, keeping a day holy and special rather than just a worship service. It meant being different from my family, my friends, my peers. It meant leaving the church I grew up in and the nice, sincere people there. We can see that church from our house. Big changes, and it wasn't easy. But I must tell you, once I made the decision to keep the Sabbath, I knew instantly that it was the right decision. Yes, it took some adjustment, but I knew it was right. It was God's will. Today, I couldn't imagine not having the Sabbath, God's special day of rest and worship. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 has a little bit to say about that. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." There's nothing noteworthy or important about my family or me, but I am special. Because God thinks I'm special. He thinks each one of us is special. If we spend time in God's Word, the Bible, we can see the big picture, the universal battle between good, God, and evil, Satan. Over and over, we can read about God's love and mercy toward each one of us. God also filled the Bible with guidelines, not to rule us and control us, like Satan would have us believe, but to set us free to be what God knows we can be. Many of you may have a similar story if you didn't have the privilege of being raised in an Adventist home. The choices weren't always easy, but they were the right choices to make. And maybe someone listening today has some choices to make. Again, they may not be easy, but you simply can't go wrong choosing God and what it says in His holy book. As I work, I often listen to Strong Tower Radio, and I heard something I want to share, and maybe many of you have heard this. I'm going to attribute it to David Asherick, although I'm not 100% sure since I was in and out of the tractor several times during the discussion. This is a poor paraphrase, but the thought went like this. When someone asked him about his religion or faith, or religious topics come up in conversation, he answers by saying, "I believe the Bible teaches this and this and says this. Therefore, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." He doesn't say, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and this is what we believe." Do you hear the difference? I'm going to repeat that. When someone asks him about his religion or faith or religious topics come up in conversation, he answers by saying, "I believe the Bible teaches this and this says that. Therefore, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." He doesn't say, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and this is what we believe." We can't simply be cultural Adventists. I think there's a danger that as we've become cultural Seventh-day Adventists, that we don't lose our spiritual Seventh-day Adventism. There's nothing wrong with Adventist culture. It's a good thing. I'm very thankful to be raising our sons in the Adventist culture. Not being an Adventist, I had some things to learn. Camp meeting, Camp Asable, Pathfinders, elementary schools and boarding academies. You do what? You send your teenagers away to school? Yet Keegan is in the Seventh-day Adventist elementary school. And he had a program today, that's why the rest of my family's not here. And Cade's at Great Lakes Adventist Academy. They like it. They're doing well. I think it's a good thing. There are vegetarian potlucks, haystacks, rook cards. I even like veggie links now. All these things and many more are a part of Adventist culture. As we worship and socialize with each other, these are the types of things that bind us together. We must not stray, however, from our spiritual Adventism. What the Bible teaches us about how we should live, work, and play, or how we should interact with our Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, and Holy Spirit. It's the Bible, God's word for us here on earth. If we stick with the Bible, the whole Bible, we can't go wrong. And someday in the future, He'll be waiting for each one of us with open arms.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.